Please turn with me tonight to Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, and also with me at verse 12. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then look at verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So I've not only read to you the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, but I've added Jesus' reinforcement of it. I can imagine our Lord teaching this prayer to His disciples and coming to this phrase, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And I can imagine Him seeing shocked and puzzled looks on their faces. They would be reacting to these words. If you and I had been there, we might have looked at Jesus as if to say, I can't believe I heard you right. And Jesus says, after He finishes teaching the prayer, yes, you heard me right. Here is the appendix. Here is the PS. Here is the commentary. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The Lord is always startling us, isn't He? He always drills into our facades and He bores way down beneath the surface. And He won't leave our hearts alone. It's one thing to give lip service to Him. It's one thing to externally appear holy, but He wants our hearts. He wants our motivations. He wants our minds, wills, and emotions. He won't let us be comfortable in our self-righteousness. He won't be fooled by our spiritual veneers. Have you ever had an experience where there's a leak behind a wall in your house? Has to be detected, it has to be dealt with. And so, eventually, you know that you're going to have to deal with the weakness and the rottenness behind the sheetrock or the paneling, and you're going to have to go down and find out what the real problem is and deal with it. Well, we have sheetrock paneling and paint that we apply over our own motives and our own attitudes and our sins. And many highly religious people in our own day, as well as in Jesus' day, are whitewashed tombs. An incredible phrase that He used to describe hypocrites, because inside are the decaying bones of unforgiveness. The great Scottish writer Robert Louis Stevenson spent the last years of his life far from his native Scotland on the island of Samoa in the South Seas. And every day he and his wife and children always had family prayers, and they always concluded with the Lord's Prayer. And one day he rose from his knees and walked out of the room. His wife followed him. She questioned what was going on. And he said, only this, I am not fit to pray the Lord's Prayer today. And so here's the part of the Lord's Prayer that we may very much feel most unfit to pray. Have you ever prayed this section? Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. You prayed it perhaps in a church setting or with your family and thought immediately afterward, well, I'm glad that part's over. Maybe I should have had my fingers crossed while I prayed that. I have unforgiveness, but I don't want to think about that right now. Because this part of the Lord's Prayer connects the forgiveness of others with forgiveness for ourselves. And Jesus will not make this teaching any easier. He gives us verses 14 and 15. He comes and clarifies it. He's essentially saying that you and I are to pray for forgiveness to be given to us in proportion to how we forgive others. So we may read the words with annoyance because they might appear to go against our theology. Or we might read his words with sorrow because they appear impossible for us to obey. But whatever your reaction, these words lay on you and me an obligation to recognize two facts. First, the Christian is a person who continues to need forgiveness. And secondly, the Christian is a person who continues to give forgiveness. So let's look at each of these two propositions in turn. First, the Christian is a person who continues to need forgiveness. Now, the question may arise, well, isn't the Christian justified by faith? Isn't he justified by grace through faith by simply trusting in Jesus Christ? And doesn't he have Christ's imputed righteousness? And the answer is absolutely right. That is the very heart and core of the gospel, that we're justified by grace through faith, that God accepts the work of Jesus on your behalf. He imputes Jesus' righteousness to you, and you are justified. And all of us who are Christians, every single one of us can say, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no condemnation for us, and our relationship is secure. But then we have the matter of fellowship with God. The relationship is absolutely inviolable. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But our fellowship with God can still be marred by sin. We can still backslide. And all Christians continue to sin. All Christians continue to sin. All Christians continue to have the sin nature in them, the thing that Paul said was sin that works in him. In 1 John 1:8, it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Many Christians have taught in one form or another a kind of perfectionism, and there are different kinds, but some have actually gotten to the position where they thought, you know, now that I think about it, I'm pretty sinless. I'm not sinning much. I may have sinned. Oh, I think I sinned Thursday, but not since then, you know. There are really Christians out there who have that kind of delusion. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Then Verse 2 of chapter 2 says, he's the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so that teaches that we need to go back to God for forgiveness based on the secure relationship that we have by the blood of Christ. And so in between these verses is 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know how it is with someone with whom your relationship is going to continue on. Nothing is going to change your relationship. You have a relationship with your spouse. You have a relationship with your parents. Perhaps it's a relationship with your children. They sin. You sin. There is a disruption of the fellowship. There is a disruption of the harmony. There is a disruption of the accord in the fellowship. There is something that needs to be looked at, confessed, and repented of. And then the fellowship can be restored. But at no time has the relationship been ruined. You're still a husband to that wife. You're still a father or mother to that child. But there has to be repentance and forgiveness for the fellowship to return to what it was. And this is absolutely true all of our Christian lives. And we are supposed to understand that even though we're justified by grace through faith and we're always counted righteous in God's sight, we can do unrighteous things. We can do sinful things. And we are just usually a day of prayerlessness or non-Bible reading away from doing something sinful. So we have that in ourselves. And so we constantly need to come back and get forgiveness. But the forgiveness is a matter of the fellowship being restored, not the relationship being put back together. A good illustration of what I'm talking about is Jesus washing the disciples' feet. You remember, he washed their feet, and Peter objected that Jesus was playing the role of a servant, and said that he should never wash his feet. And in John 13, Jesus says, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And what Jesus said to him is very interesting. In John 13:10, he said, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." In other words, he was saying, I'm showing you something here about your daily relationship with me. You are bathed. Check that off. But your feet will go where they shouldn't go. Your feet will get dirty. There has to be a re-washing of feet. You've had the bath, but you need the Lord to wash your feet daily. Now, the distressing thing that I have found as a pastor is not with the unbelievers who tell me, I'm a good person, I don't do bad things. Well, that's exactly what I would expect. A blind and spiritually deaf and dead unbeliever to say. The unbeliever doesn't think he owes God any kind of a debt. He's not a debtor to God. And he doesn't see that he's transgressed his law in thought, word, or deed. All he knows is that he hasn't done something major like rob a convenience store and kill the clerk. Those are bad people who do things like that. But the average unbeliever certainly doesn't put himself in that category. I'm not worried about the unbeliever so much as I am professing Christians that I know who deep down inside don't really think that they sin. They just don't. You'll all say to me tonight, "Oh, I know I'm a sinner. We all are." And I would say, "Really? Name a sin of yours. You don't have to tell me. Tell yourself. What sins have you committed? What do you struggle with? What do you need the Lord's grace to help you not do or prevent you from performing? What's going on in your life? You do have sin, don't you?" But a lot of Christians really can't see it. They can't see that the bent of their hearts is in defiance against God. They can't see that they have a fundamental selfishness that they have to fight against. They have to be obedient to the Holy Spirit and bear that fruit of the Spirit. Or, if they're not careful, they will be doing the works of the flesh. And so, sometimes, some professing Christians really do struggle to think, well, what is there in my nature that I still struggle against? They cannot identify with the Apostle Paul at all, who called himself the chief of sinners. As a matter of fact, the writer on evangelism, Rebecca Manley Pippert, was talking to a lady one time who said, "Well, you know," confessing to a group of women who were talking about their sins and their struggles, she said, I really don't write enough letters. I really don't write enough letters. And Becky Pippert just exploded later. Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood because somebody doesn't write enough letters. Now, wait a minute. We have a bent against God that has to be fought with. It has to be subdued by the Holy Spirit. We sing these hymns of confession. We sing these hymns of pleading for help from the Holy Spirit. And why do we do that? Well, because many in the Church of Christ understand that they still struggle with sin. Are you the type of person who thinks most of your problems are somebody else's fault? Do you think you wouldn't fail if only your spouse would get right? Or your kids would straighten up? Or if other Christians would just be people of integrity like you are? Do you know that there are Christians who really do think that way? They don't think they ever have need of forgiveness. They really may, there may be some in this church who wonder what all the silence and soul searching is about when we take communion. Are we just supposed to be reverent in the presence of the cracker and the grape juice? Is that what we're doing? No, some of us are agonizing. Someone told me after he came to Day Spring, "Wow, that communion every week's rough. You got to confess your sins. You got to keep short accounts with God. You get convicted. You have to pray and ask for forgiveness." As a matter of fact, we used to do music during communion at Day Spring. Somebody requested that we not because it was distracting them from dealing with God. Do you deal with God during that time? Do you commune with God during that time? It's a sad thing when people get so blinded that they really don't think that they sin. And so often, what happens is that they are like locations on a map. Let's think of our sins as locations on a map. And they say, okay, been there, used to do that. Don't do that anymore. Been to this location, did that. I've been delivered from that, thank God. There's another location over here. That's a sin. No, I'm not that. My brother's that, but I don't do that. You know. And they see all of these sins on the map, and they're not guilty of them. And just like a great big map of a country that's got the letters of that country in huge letters spread all over the map, they're walking around the map saying, "I don't do these sins," but they get over here and they happen to be under a P. Go down here a little further and they're under an R. Go down here a little further, they're under an I. Go down here a little further, under a D. And at the end of the map is E. And they have the sin of pride. And they don't even know it. They don't even know it. All they know is that they don't do that little stuff that's there on the map. Do you see that sometimes when we have conquered certain sins and really forsaken them, that the next temptation is self-righteousness, isn't it? Just like the Pharisee that said, "I thank you that I don't do this and I don't do that and I'm not like that publican." Self-righteousness is the essence of sin because we need always to remember that we need God every hour. If you've had a good day and you have done no known defiances and rebellions against your Heavenly Father, who gets credit for that? Not you. God gets all of the glory for it. So my point is that there are some Christians out there who are pretty deluded because such delusion is the very essence of the sin nature. My own ability, my own power has gotten me this way. Jesus commands you to pray for forgiveness. what are these self-satisfied Christians going to do with the Lord's Prayer? Some would have to say, well, I don't need to pray, forgive us our debts, I don't have any. I'm glad that Jesus put that in the prayer for other poor schnooks, but frankly, I don't need it. Brothers and sisters, we need it. Paul said at the end of his life, I am the chief of sinners. In the ESV version, he says, I am the foremost. I am the foremost of sinners. And only as a person grows in grace can he say that. I wish I'd brought all my quotes tonight that I used when we studied Romans 7. All of those quotes from Spurgeon and Edwards and Arthur W. Pink and all these holy men who, as they grew in grace, recognized the dead men's bones inside them, recognized the foulness within them, recognized the huge struggles that go on against sin for all of their lives. Only as a person grows in grace can he really confess to being the chief of sinners. The psalmist dared to say at the end of Psalm 139, search me and see if there is any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. That's a gutsy prayer. That's a gutsy prayer to say, Lord, show me my sin. See if there is any wicked way in me. So the Christian is a person who continues to need forgiveness, and praise God, we've got provision for it. Praise God, we've got passages of Scripture that you can pray. We've got Psalm 38. We've got Psalm 51. We've got Psalm 32. St. Augustine had them painted on his wall of his bedroom, those three penitential psalms, because he knew he needed them. And 1 John 1:9 was the very favorite verse of a dear pastor friend of mine, one of my mentors, an older pastor, who took me under his wing early on, and his very favorite verse was, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the Christian is a person who continues to need forgiveness. Jesus knows that. That's why he has instructed us to pray this prayer. But isn't there this disturbing twist to it? Don't you wish it had just ended with, forgive us our debts. Now let's get on to lead us not into temptation. But it has that zinger in it, as we also have forgiven our debtors. With the measure that we have meted out, measure it unto us, O Lord. And so this brings us to the fact that the Christian is a person who continues to give forgiveness. And Jesus says you've got to. Verse 14, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. No doubt you wish I would come to this rough piece of wood and apply to it saws and chisels and lathes and get it all smoothed out so it fits neatly into systematic theology and it is consistent with Calvinism and the Reformed faith. Everything in Scripture is consistent with Calvinism and the Reformed faith. But there are some Scriptures that just kind of challenge us, and this sounds like it's making our forgiveness conditional. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Sounds like it is encouraging works righteousness. Sounds like it's making your forgiveness conditional. Let me tell you what. It's not saying that, but I don't mind very much if you think it is. Thank you, brother. Because I don't want to get this verse so cleaned up and sanitized that it doesn't scare you anymore. I want you to remain scared when you read 14 and 15. But I'll tell you what I think Jesus is saying. I think he is saying, your attitude toward others shows whether you understand forgiveness or not. That's what he's saying there in the Lord's Prayer when he says, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. In other words, the idea is that you and I are to be thinking of the great debt of love that we owe, and we are to be thinking of all we have been forgiven by Jesus. So your attitude toward others shows whether you understand forgiveness or not. And there are two great examples that Jesus gave of this situation. First of all, there's the story of the unmerciful servant. You remember that one? Matthew 18. In Matthew 18 and verse 23, he tells about a king who settled accounts with his servants. It says in verse 24, when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, and since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. Now, 10,000 talents can easily be paraphrased as an impossibly large sum of money, because a talent was worth about 20 years' wages. So you multiply that times 10,000 and you have an incredible debt that nobody could possibly pay, and that's Jesus' point. So, since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But listen to what happened next. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And that was about maybe 100 days' wages. So a tiny little fraction of this 10,000 talents. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servants fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me. His fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him and said, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servants as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So there is a striking and vivid example of just this kind of attitude, an unforgiving attitude by somebody who has been forgiven so much. And then there's that story I love so much about Jesus and the woman who came to minister to him at the Pharisee's house. Luke 7, verse 36, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. He went to the Pharisee's house, took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought in an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, and this is one of the most terrifying things Jesus can ever say to you, Simon, I have something to say to you. That is the divine equivalent of let's talk. We need to talk. And he answered, say it, teacher. Confident, arrogant, pride. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with oil. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Did he forgive her at that point? No. He said her sins are forgiven. She knew him. She knew what she'd been forgiven of. She was so grateful to him. She loved him so much. She got behind him. She anointed him. She wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. She was absolutely besotted with love for the Lord Jesus Christ because she had been forgiven so much. And Jesus assured her, that's what he's doing at the end. He's saying, yes, your sins are forgiven. Now, let's ask a question. If you went to that house that night, and you offended both Simon and that woman, which one would forgive you? The one who had been forgiven so much by Jesus. John Stott said, if we have an exaggerated view of the offenses of others, it proves that we have minimized our own. If we have an exaggerated view of the offenses of others, it proves we have minimized our own. Perhaps the greatest preacher of the 20th century, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, said, when I think of the things I've been forgiven of, I can forgive anybody anything. Now, let me clarify this subject of forgiveness. Just a moment. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. Here is what Paul instructs us about forgiveness. And he had the mind of the Lord, as I'll show you. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. When did God in Christ forgive you? Did he just forgive you? A lot of people think, oh, well, that's what God does. That is his job. And I sin and he forgives and I don't even check with him about it. I just know he does. No, no, no. When did God in Christ forgive you? And when does God in Christ forgive you? Even now. When you repent. And it was when you repented that God in Christ forgave you. And Jesus taught that very truth to his disciples. Look over at Luke 17, verses 1 through 5. And he said to his disciples, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea, than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day, and turns to you seven times, saying, I repent, you must forgive him. You see, the forgiveness that we give is based on repentance. And I'll tell you in just a moment what to do when that is difficult, impossible, or whatever. But the main thing I want you to see right now is that what Jesus says to do is to go ahead and confront your brother, to rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. So many people may sin against you, and they don't even really know that they've done it. And so it is essential for us to be willing to go to someone who sins against us and say, now this is what happened. I know that you possibly didn't intend to do it, but this was indeed a sin. And so this forces the necessity of speaking the truth in love. I can remember one time a brother in Christ had sinned against me, and I knew he had, and naturally I assumed that he, being a Spirit-filled Christian, knew he had also. So I kept waiting for his call, and it wasn't coming. I didn't get it. And so finally, I said, okay, I'm going to have to talk to him. And I didn't want to, but I did. I sat down with him and I said, well, this is what happened. And this is how I took it. And I was offended and I considered it to be a sin. And to my brother's great credit, he said, well, I am so sorry. I really did not realize that. I was just doing what I thought I needed to do. And so I deeply repent. And please forgive me. And everything was just fine after that. And so the brother or sister sometimes needs to see the sin and have the opportunity to repent. Now, there are going to be cases where that's impossible. You have something against somebody who has moved away, who has died, who was part of your past, who deeply hurt you. Or there are times when you also understand that to deal with someone like this and speak to them may be impossible because they have such a volatile personality. It's going to make a situation worse. They're not going to take rebuke. They're not going to repent. They're just going to stir up a hornet's nest, and you would be best and wisest to leave the situation alone. So what do you do in situations like that? And even what do you do in the meantime before a way to reconcile the situation is even clear? Well, this is what you can do. You can do like the Lord Jesus did. You can do as he did when they nailed him to the cross. And the first thing that he did was to pray after they drove the nails into his hands and feet. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them. And so one of the things that we are supposed to do, we've already learned this in the Sermon on the Mount, is pray for our enemies that God will forgive them. That God will forgive them for what they have done to us. And we leave the matter in God's hands. Sometimes you look at a situation, you don't want to deal with it, and you simply say, it's not that important. It really is not that important. And then you keep telling yourself, it really is not that important. Well, check it against Proverbs 19:11, which says, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. It is his glory to overlook an offense. One thing I know about everyone in this room, you have all overlooked many offenses, and that has been your glory. So ask yourself, can I apply that to this situation? can I just overlook it and go on? Can I overlook it? Can I pray Jesus' prayer? Father, forgive them. Can I just move on from there and not hold it against the person, have the fellowship just as it always was, and it really is not important? If the answer is no, no. There's just no way. Then it is important. And then prayerfully, we need to seek an audience with the offender and say, now this is what's happened. I would like to restore our relationship. Because if we cannot just simply overlook the offense, which we all have to do, sometimes very frequently, then it is important and we have to follow Jesus' method for dealing with it from Luke chapter 17. There is no earthly blessing so great as the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins is absolutely amazing. We do not deserve it. Jesus has provided the means by which God can do it. He's provided the means by which God can clear the guilty because Jesus Himself has died for sinners. And so, because there is no earthly blessing so great as the forgiveness of sins, it's a sin when we withhold it. It's a sin when we withhold forgiveness from anyone. And that may indicate that we have never known forgiveness ourselves. You see the point? That may indicate that we have never known forgiveness ourselves. And so, let's come back to a final point about this phrase. The Lord's Prayer is for Christians. The Lord's Prayer is widely known by everybody, and it's routinely prayed at all kinds of public church services and so on by Christians and non-Christians alike. But it is for God's children. Jesus is talking to people who know their Father in heaven, and the only way we know our Father in heaven is through receiving Jesus as Lord and being adopted into the family of God. So it is for Christians. And therefore, what Jesus is telling us to do as Christians is asking God to forgive us daily our trespasses, forgive us our debts that we owe to Him. And when He says, and as we also have forgiven our debtors, He is referring to something that Christians do and Christians are expected to do and Christians can do by the power of the Holy Spirit in them. God working in us will help us to forgive. And then there is that warning at the end of it. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let me just say that as a pastor, a question that I've been asked, I suppose, more than any other question, and I think that it's true that for all pastors, is this. What is the unpardonable sin? What is the unpardonable sin? How do I know if I've committed it? People read the sixth chapter of Hebrews, and they're worried that they've gone too far into apostasy. Or they read about Jesus casting out demons and the Pharisees saying, it's by the prince of demons that He casts out demons. And Jesus answered them and said that all manner of sins will be forgiven against the Son of Man. But he who sins against, but the sin against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. Apostle John says there is a sin that leads to death. I'm not even saying that you should even pray about it. People worry about these sins. And they ask me, what is the unpardonable sin? Here is my answer now. The answer is, if you're following Jesus as Lord and Savior, you do not have to worry about committing the unpardonable sin, but you better check Matthew 6, 14 and 15. Because if there is an easily explainable, likely candidate for the unpardonable sin, it's these two verses. If you're not a forgiving Christian, based on the fact that you know you've been forgiven and you get forgiven daily, if you're not willing to give forgiveness to others, then you have no right to assume that you really are forgiven. You have no right to assume that you will stand in that great day clothed in Jesus' righteousness. You have no right to assume that the Holy Spirit dwells in you. If you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. As I say, I've done about all I can do to take the rough edges off of this, but I still want it to scare you. It scares me. Let's continue to be disturbed and disquieted by these two verses all the days of our lives until we become forgiving people. It's a sin when we withhold forgiveness. It may indicate that we have never truly known it. Let us pray that we learn to forgive. Certainly, there must be repentance. Certainly, if there is not repentance, we need to simply leave the person to God and say, Father, forgive him. He doesn't know what he's doing. Change his heart. Change her mind. Make her become a Christian. Bring her to her senses. However we need to pray, let us labor in prayer for those who do not see their sin and who are impossible to talk to about their sins. But in the meantime, let us look to ourselves and ask ourselves some very searching questions. Do I need forgiveness? The answer is going to be yes. Then ask yourself the one that we're not quite sure what the answer might be. Do I forgive? If the answer is anything but yes, then ask another question. Am I willing to forgive? Am I willing to be made willing by the power of the great forgiver himself? Am I willing to seek reconciliation, pray for those who offend me, pray for my enemies, and love them as Jesus commanded? You shall love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. All of these admonitions in this sermon are very hard. None of them can be kept without the power of God inside us. It is Jesus who will keep us and enable us to do these things. It is Jesus who forgives us. It is Jesus who will enable us to forgive. Blessed be his name. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we've looked together at these verses tonight, faces have flashed before us, memories of people who have done us wrong, memories of people who have hurt us and been unjust to us. Lord, we pray that you would forgive them. We pray that you would help us to be forgiving toward them. We pray, Heavenly Father, that our heart's desire might be that they truly know you as their God and Savior, that they truly experience your forgiveness. If it can be, Lord God, we would desire to be reconciled with them. Our Father, we know that you desire this kind of reconciliation and this kind of unity in your body, even to the point of having us postpone our time of worship in order to reconcile with a brother on the way. And so, Father, we ask that you, first of all, help us search our hearts. Do we really comprehend how much we've been forgiven for and how much we are forgiven for by you daily? Lord, I pray that we would show the same grace to others, the same attitude of love toward others, the same long-suffering with others that you show to us. And we thank you, Lord God, that because you've paid the price of our salvation in the person of Jesus Christ, because you have imputed his righteousness to us, our status before you never changes. We pray, Lord God, that you would help us in our fellowship with you to confess our sins to you, to turn from our sins, to repent of them. And we plead and claim that verse, that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. May we have that attitude toward others who need our forgiveness and show ourselves to be truly godly and truly your sons and daughters. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.